From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Not everyone who talks about heaven is heading in the right direction to get there. In fact, once Jesus was talking to some people who were sure they were going to heaven, but he thought otherwise. These men, despite their position and learning, did not know God. And it was because of this that they asked such scornful questions. We need to recognize that in spiritual matters, there is a type of question that is aimed not so much at finding out the truth as resisting the truth. It's really an attempt to justify a refusal to believe what God has already made known to us.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message, Three Questions. Do you like to play games or watch television programs in which the players answer as many questions as possible? To win, they must answer questions that usually seem trivial or unimportant. Yet as Dr. Boyce points out, there are some questions that are eternally important for all of us, and knowing the right answers is no trivial pursuit. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 8, verses 19 through 27. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message, Three Questions.
Some time ago, when a member of 10th Presbyterian Church and I were joking about the course of much theological discussion, we pointed out how such discussion often goes downhill in quality and ends up in personal invective. We were imagining how it might be between my pulpit and an opponent whom we can call John Smith. This man disagrees with the doctrines of the Reformed faith which he hears me teaching, so he writes a book questioning them. It's called Calvinism Surveyed. The second step in the debate is my reply. It bears the title Arminianism Refuted. Now, John Smith gets lengthy. He compiles a three-volume work entitled The Teachings of James Montgomery Boyce Exposed. I reply with The Heresy of John Smith. And then the final work in the debate is a pamphlet by the man who started the controversy called Come Out From Among Them and Be Ye Separate. Well, we were only being humorous, of course. I don't even know a John Smith. But what we were saying, unfortunately, does illustrate the course of much theological discussion. What is more, it illustrates a point that I would like to make in connection with the eighth chapter of John's Gospel. Now we need to understand, if we are ever to enter fully into the spirit of this chapter, that the relationship between Jesus Christ and the rulers of the people was deteriorating. At least, that is the way we would describe it from a human point of view. These chapters 5 through 8, record the rejection of Jesus by the leaders, beginning with their opposition to him on the Sabbath question in chapter 5, and ending with a complete break in chapter 8. In fact, the next chapters will begin a new theme, the relationship of Jesus to those whom the Father has given him and his provision for them. At this point, however, John is still tracing the deteriorating relationship between Jesus and the leaders, and he's showing us, in the verses we're considering, that it reached a new low. It had sunk quite low already, of course. First, there was the attempt to arrest Jesus. This failed. Next, there was the attempt to trap him in the matter of the woman taken in adultery. Jesus showed himself to be too smart for the rulers in this situation. Third, there was the attempt to have his testimony discounted on the basis of a legal technicality. He had an answer even for this. And so, After Jesus had escaped arrest, overcome them in the test, and answered their objection to his testimony, the Pharisees and the other leaders sank to the lowest level of all and began to make fun of him personally. They did this by asking insulting questions. Now, there were three questions. The first was, "Where is thy father?" At the very least, this was a scornful rejection of Jesus' statement that there was a second witness to his claims, but it may also have been a reference to the peculiar nature of the facts surrounding his birth, and to their belief, with insulting and demeaning overtones, that Joseph was not Christ's father. This slur may also be evident in the saying recorded later when they say, "We are not born of fornication." The second question was, "Will he kill himself?" The force of this query is seen in the Jewish belief that those who killed themselves went to the lowest part of Hades. Jesus had just said, "Where I go, ye cannot come." They had correctly understood that he was speaking of his death, but they reasoned that since they were certainly going to heaven, he must be going to hell, and the lowest part of it at that. And then the final question, "Who are you?" had the effect of calling him a nobody. It's as if they would say, "Who are you anyway?" It implied a rejection of all the things he had said about himself previously. What was Jesus' response to such questions? What was his reaction to the scorn which they expressed? It's interesting that Christ answered by the strongest series of statements about the fate of the unregenerate person that we have thus far in John's Gospel. And they're sobering statements. We need to look at each one of them carefully. Now, the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said when faced by the scornful questions of these men is that such questions are not asked by those who know him, and that therefore those who ask them do not know either him or God the Father. This point was so important that Jesus repeated it in different terms after having said it the first time. He first said, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." And then he added, for the second time, "Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world." In other words, these men, despite their position and learning, did not know God. And it was because of this that they asked such scornful questions. This is quite interesting for us, you see, because it runs counter to our natural way of looking at things. To our way of thinking, asking questions is good. We say, "How are you going to learn if you don't ask questions?" And that's right to a degree. Even in Bible study, it's right. We need to ask, "To whom is this written? Who is speaking? What does it say? How does it apply to me?" And so on, if our Bible study is to be helpful. At the same time, we need to recognize that in spiritual matters, there is a type of question that is not at all helpful. This type of question is aimed not so much at finding out the truth as resisting the truth. And so, it's really an attempt to justify a refusal to believe what God has already made known to us. This is what God is speaking about in the first chapter of Romans, for instance, where we're told that God gave certain men over to a reprobate mind because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Certain things about God are known to all men. Romans 1:20 speaks of them. But because men and women do not like what they know and do not want to recognize the conclusions that flow from it, they refuse to retain this knowledge of God and therefore willfully reject him. David tells us why, although in slightly different language. He writes in Psalm 77, verse 3, "I remembered God and was troubled." You see, God will always trouble those whose hearts and minds are not at peace with him through the death of Jesus Christ. And therefore, since men do not like to be troubled in their minds and pricked in their consciences, do not like to be told that they do things wrong, that they're sinners, then they do everything they can think of to banish God from their knowledge. And one way is to ask questions, even the kind that are asked by many theologians and ministers. Well, you know the questions. Who is God? We can't really know. We ask a question. What was Jesus really like? What is the meaning of the cross to men today? And so on. The sad thing, of course, is that all of this is unnecessary, for the knowledge of God exists to be seized by those who will have it. For God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Scriptures. Now I must add one more truth before I go on. The truth is in the form of a warning of what God does to those who will not retain the knowledge of him. What are we told? We are told that God gives them up. The Greek suggests the thought that since men have abandoned God, God has abandoned them. They gave God up, so God gave them up. Oh, this is a terrible phrase. God gave them up. It occurs 3 times in the first chapter of Romans. In the first instance, we're told that because men refused to glorify God as God and were not thankful, God gave them up to uncleanness. The reference is to sexual sins. Second, we're told that because men exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, God gave them up to vile affections. This refers to sexual perversions, homosexuality, lesbianism, and so on. Finally, after it's said that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, we're told that God gave them up to something that is far worse even than these sexual sins. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. That is, he abandoned them to their own corrupt judgment. This is a terrible fate, and it's proved by the horrible list of sins that follow this verse and which God says flow from man's reprobate judgment. Now, second, in speaking to these Jewish leaders, Jesus taught that the day of God's grace would not last forever. He taught it in 2 ways. First, by reference to his own death and departure, after which they would seek for him and would not be able to find him, and second, by reference to the fact that they would die also. You see, the day of God's grace, either in historical or personal terms, is not endless. Hence, the very personal act of entering into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ should not and must not be delayed. To delay is just stupidity. Why is it that people will exercise common sense in 1,000 matters of daily need in this life, but will not exercise common sense in the matter of eternity? People will provide for themselves financially, saving up for the day of retirement when they will no longer be able to work as before. They will provide for their health. Not only will they go to a doctor when ill, they will exercise preventive medicine by following a series of regular checkups, tests, inoculations, and so on. They eat well, they take vacations, they provide for periods of exercise. In all these matters, men and women will exercise the most commendable common sense. Yet, they will not prepare to meet God in this, the day of his grace. Years ago, an evangelist preached a sermon on the text, "Prepare to meet thy God." And his first point was this: the greatest reason why you should prepare to meet your God is because you must meet your God. Well, it's true. Unless your case is settled out of court through your personal response to Jesus Christ, you must appear before the judgment bar of God the Father and answer for your rejection of Christ. So will you respond to him? Will you? The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Third, Jesus replied to the scorn of the Pharisees by the truth that if they would not believe on him as their Messiah and Savior, they would die in their sins. There are two ways to die, according to the Bible. You may die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Or you may die in your sins. To die in sin means to die with the burden of one's sin upon oneself, and as a result, to be forced to bear the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. God says that the wages of sin is death. Physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from God. So, to die in sin is to die separated from God and to remain so forever. Moreover, it doesn't at all matter whether or not you were aware of this. It's true nonetheless, and the day of God's judgment will reveal the sin and the awareness of sin that many have tried to cover over with the world's activities and values. What men have tried to do may be illustrated by a particular type of manuscript called a palimpsest. I have seen some of these in some of the great museums of the world. A palimpsest is a manuscript with two entirely different writings on it, one over the other. When the manuscript was first written, it was written as any other manuscript is written, with line upon line of characters reproducing some ancient text. Later, however, when the earlier writing had faded somewhat and paper was scarce, someone took the old papyrus, turned it sideways, and wrote a new text over it. These palimpsests vary in quality. In some, both writings can be clearly seen. In others, the newer writing has almost entirely replaced the old. Scholars often recover this older and more valuable writing by using acids, ultraviolet light, and even X-rays. Well, so it is with the heart of man. In the early ages of the human race, God wrote his standards of conduct upon the heart of man. But when man violated God's standards, and when his conscience was troubled by that fact, man allowed the original writing to fade, and eventually, turning the page sideways, wrote over God's writing with the darker ink of his own dark deeds. Someday, however, the acid of God's judgment will eat away the newer writing, and men will be exposed as sinners to be judged by that standard which God originally placed within the life and conscience of man. Finally, Jesus said the most sobering thing of all. He said that if the men who refuse to believe in him continued to refuse him, and therefore died in their sins, they would go to hell and not to heaven. It's true, of course, that Jesus does not mention hell by name in these verses, though he does elsewhere, but still the existence of hell and the fact that hell is the destiny of those who refuse him is stated. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, then where I go, ye cannot come. Where was he going? He was going to heaven. So, if they could not come where he was going, they could not come to heaven, and would remain without God and apart from him forever. The frightening thing about this statement is that there is no escape from it. There is no escape from God's judgment. If it were only a matter of human judgment, then there would be a possibility of escape, at least. For instance, a criminal might escape prosecution if his crime should go undiscovered, or if no one should discover that he is the criminal. Apparently, this happens often, for in many cases, police are unable even to find a suspect, though a crime has been committed. Or again, a criminal may escape from the sphere of the law's jurisdiction. Or finally, a criminal may escape on a technicality. Here are three ways in which a criminal, by human law, may escape the law's judgment. But there is no escape from God's judgment. Do you think that a crime and the one who has committed it are unknown to God? Do you think that you can escape God's jurisdiction? Do you think that a technicality can get you off? These abuses of the law may pass on earth because human judgment is imperfect, but they will not pass in heaven. There is no escape. No escape. You must meet God and answer for your sins. Now, I know someone will say, but that is frightening. Are you saying those things just to frighten us? Well, yes, in a sense I am, for I would like you to be so frightened by the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you that you will turn from your sin and cleave to him as your Savior. The gospel tells us that Jesus died for your sin. He died both physically and spiritually. He was separated from God so that we might not have to die spiritually. He removed our sin so that all who believe on him might have eternal life and be able to follow him to heaven. Do you believe that? You can assess your relationship to him by the way in which you would answer the questions that were posed by the Pharisees and with which we began. Where is your Father? Can you say, your Father is God Almighty, and you are his Son? Will he kill himself? Can you say, in one sense, yes, for he gave himself for us? Who are you? Can you say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are my Savior? There's a verse in the Gospel of Matthew that asks the crucial question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians had all been trying to trick Jesus with difficult questions. They were trying to trap him into a theological argument. He had answers for them, but while they were trying to think up more questions, he asked this one, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That was the basic question. Well, we can disagree on some other points, even some points of doctrine, but we cannot disagree on this one question and still be a Christian. Is Jesus God as he claimed to be, or is he only a man? It's recorded in Luke that Jesus said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Mark says that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. In the opening chapters of John, we find the verse, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, the Bible clearly teaches that the purpose of Christ's coming to earth was to die on the cross, to give his life a ransom for many, to take away the sins of the world, and this is important. You remember the verse that meant so much to Martin Luther? It's about salvation, the way of salvation. The just shall live by faith. Paul wrote, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are some people who believe that they can satisfy God by living a decent life, by being kind to their neighbors and so on. But Paul wrote, by the deeds of the law, or by doing good things, no flesh shall be justified. So, the way is by faith, by believing what Jesus Christ has done. These three are basic questions of major importance, and these are the questions that we need to focus on in our Christian witnessing. Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he come? And how can I be saved?
Thank you.
And now, our Father, we ask you to take these words, this study, and apply it to each heart to meet each need. And grant that in our lives, as well as in all of life, glory might be given to thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.
According to the Word of God, there are questions of ultimate significance in the spiritual realm. Nothing less than eternity is at stake, and knowing the answers can be the difference between serious jeopardy or winning the greatest prize of all. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Three Questions, or simply ask for message number 1263. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. And when you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888, or you can visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Three Questions. Message number 1263. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.